The mission statement of our church is finding direction by following Jesus, so it is right for us to consider what that means. Beginning February 18th and lasting till Easter, we pastors will offer a Lenten sermon series titled Following.
As we observe the season of Lent, a time to consider and confess our sins, let us remember those in the Bible who were faithful in their following, though not always perfect. We also will recall some who followed Jesus only to abandon him, betray him, or persecute him.
Join us as we embark on a spiritual journey through Scripture to explore the various paths we tread as followers of Christ.
Let us pray. Holy God, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit, which comes from above, visit us to give us a word we might not otherwise have heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sometimes when I get home after taking a trip over a week or over a weekend, I don't completely unpack my bag because I don't have time. At least that's what I tell myself. I mean, Millie might be sitting on the porch ready to catch up, and I do love a good porch sit. Or maybe supper is ready, or a game is on, or it's late at night and I'm just tired. So I leave it alone, except at bedtime I'll open the bag to get out a couple of things, my PJs, my glasses, but the rest can wait to be unpacked. That is what I'm going to do with the three passages in John that speak of Nicodemus, especially the first passage, which lasts an entire chapter. That chapter, chapter 3, is a favorite of mine, so rich, so nuanced, so much to unpack. But with other things going on in this service and a congregational meeting to boot, I don't have time to unpack all there is to unpack in this chapter, especially with two other passages to visit. I'll just take out what I need to talk about what I want to talk about, and that is this. Why does the author speak of Nicodemus at the beginning and then at the middle? And then at the end of his gospel. So let's start with the first encounter, which lasts a chapter. But to save time, I'll read just the first 8 verses. Let's listen in on part of the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus and listen to see if God can be heard in this conversation as well. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without it being born from heaven, from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into one's mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The word of the Lord. The chapter 3 bag is packed full, but I'll just pull this one thing out. He came to Jesus by night. This is a private conversation. No one else's business. Now, why Nicodemus wants this conversation to be private is open to speculation. There are many who say that it's risky for Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, to be seen with Jesus. After all, by the end of the gospel, the community of Pharisees of which Nicodemus hangs, well, they're working actively to silence Jesus. They are working actively to cancel Jesus. Maybe we don't usually get ourselves in situations that dangerous, but surely we know the feeling of not wanting to be exposed for what it might say about us to those we care about. Secretly enjoying a show or a movie or listening to a podcast of someone the culture has canceled, someone the culture has declared as persona non grata, Well, you may want to read it. You may want to hear it, but you don't want anybody to know. Or a friend's marriage breaks up, or two friends are fighting, and you feel pressure to take sides, so you privately check in with both of them. I'll show you my age and share this memory. Some of you who are as old as I am remember how back in the Cold War years, there was this other kind of season of book bans and burnings. To read and study Karl Marx was to some like admitting to being a communist. At least that's the way it was with people I knew in Marion, Indiana. And indulging and believing the news of that time, it seemed to be true in other places. So when I was at St. Andrew's Presbyterian College and I took a political science class and I was assigned readings from the Communist Manifesto, it felt like I was sneaking away. I didn't want anybody to find out. It wasn't the book I was going to keep on my nightstand. That was Jonathan Livingston Seagull. Now, in reading the book, I didn't become a Marxist, I didn't become a communist, but reading Marx honestly helped me gain clarity as to what I believe as a Christian. But saying that, that's really not something I wanted my Christian friends back in Marion to find out. So maybe Nicodemus felt that he was putting himself at risk by seeing Jesus. But I don't think that's the case here. I don't think that things have gotten that hot yet between Jesus and Nicodemus's community of Pharisees. I mean, Jesus is certainly a public figure. He's getting a lot of attention. There may be flags that are raised, but Jesus is not yet public enemy number one. And in fact, there are good reasons for Pharisees to seek Jesus out by day to have a conversation and to ask him questions, which they do in John's gospel. They come, they talk, they check Jesus out. They have conversations with him to see if they're on the same page. So no, I don't think that Nicodemus is afraid of being seen as crossing enemy lines. I think his reasons are more personal than that. Something's going on inside of him that's too delicate to be exposed to the sun, too fragile to be handled roughly. I think he's fascinated by what he has heard about Jesus and thinks that maybe, maybe there's something to him. As a Pharisee, he's known for knowing God, and yet he doesn't know God as he wants to know God, and maybe he can know God better through this one that others are calling a man of God. But to bring somebody else in on that conversation right now, asking their questions of Jesus, asking their questions of him, pushing for a debate, or maybe him to expect to answer in some official way, well, it could ruin it. Oh, goodness. We know how this is, too, if not on so dramatic a scale. Eddie wanting to try ballet, but he wants to go to a few lessons first without having his buddies find out about it and making their jokes. Or Garcia is thinking about accepting a job in another city, but even his own family would be upset to know that there was a possibility that their lives might be upended. Ed is thinking about retiring, but doesn't want to talk to anyone about it. Doesn't want him to talk him into it or out of it. Sheila wants to see a counselor. She's not embarrassed by it. Most of her friends have seen counselors. Still, what she is going through is no one's business because she just doesn't want to talk about it, except with a counselor. George doesn't want to share what he's thinking about a sermon because it's not interesting yet, and it would take just one person saying that, and the sermon is done, dead. Well, that last one's about me, but I think you know what I'm saying. I think we all know or can understand how some conversations need to be contained. I've often said to people who are going through something and need to talk about it, but just don't want to talk about it with the world, to keep their circle of confidants only as large as they need it to be to help them deal. Nicodemus's need for confidentiality, though, has a unique flavor, doesn't it? Because his vulnerability is of the spiritual sort. What is hard for him, because he is looked to as a spiritual authority, is to go to an authority that can teach him something. I mean, as a Pharisee, he's supposed to be the go-to guy, not the going-to guy. And that's his vulnerability. Because sometimes the helper needs help. The guide needs guidance. The leader needs direction. Nicodemus is bold enough, brave enough to seek Jesus out, but vulnerable enough to keep it just between the two of them. He's not ready yet to admit it to others, this fascination that he has with Jesus, these questions that he has, especially when he's supposed to be one who supplies the answers. You know, it's funny in this passage how Nicodemus, who thinks that he has secrets, is an open book to Jesus. Nicodemus starts the conversation by praising Jesus and giving him compliments about being a leader and someone through whom God shines, just kind of setting up the conversation in a formal way. And then Jesus responds by answering a question that Nicodemus didn't even ask. Nicodemus tries to play it formal, but Jesus makes it personal by responding as if he already knows why Nicodemus is there, that he has questions about his faith, about life with God, about life eternal with God. And so Jesus speaks to Nicodemus's troubled spirit, yearning for God's spirit, and talks about how faith isn't to come from Nicodemus. It's not going to happen by his working it out on his own. The life that he seeks isn't going to come by his climbing back into his mother's womb and starting over, just starting a new life and maybe getting it right this time. No, life with God comes from God. It comes from above, by God's Spirit, joining with his Spirit in conversation, in relationship. And the Spirit, it's like wind. You can't manage it. It comes. It goes. You feel alive with it sometimes. You feel abandoned by it sometimes. But you remain open to it and don't give up on it. Because even when you don't feel the wind, you live in the air of God's Spirit. I know I've begun unpacking the bag more than I said I would. Or trying to anyway. I mean, there is a lot to this passage, and there's lots of room for conversation and debate, and some smart people would debate some of what I just said. So let's just go back to this. Nicodemus's spiritual vulnerability is no one's business except the one he has come to for conversation. And maybe you know what that's like too. Maybe you love being a part of a community of faith. You feel a part of it, part of its body. And when it comes to stand to affirm your faith, you stand too. But is it sacrilegious to say that there are some phrases of the Apostles' Creed you don't understand and maybe even don't believe? Or maybe when the minister declares your sins are forgiven, you don't really think they are. Not yet, because you still feel bad about them. You feel bad about something that you said and did, and you need more than that moment of the preacher saying it's okay. Or maybe you have doubts, doubts about God caring about your problems with so many problems in the world, but you don't want to disappoint your good friend Sophia by admitting it, not knowing that Sophia is struggling with her own faith too. And then there are those who are not in a community of faith and are wary of trying one out in broad daylight. Maybe no one in your family or friend group goes to church. And maybe you're wary of trying out a faith community because you don't know what you'd be getting yourself into. I mean, look at the bad press. Did priests really do what they say they did? Did preachers really take what they said they took? Is there going to be some hidden agenda in a church to get my money, to make more Democrats or more Republicans? You don't want to be used. You don't want to be manipulated. You don't want to be controlled. You just want to be seen and heard. And so maybe you should stay away. And yet there's something or someone trying or talking to you, and you don't know who to go to talk to about it. On the other hand, there are those who have spiritual curiosity, and their wariness has nothing to do with fear or suspicion of ministers or churches or priests, but simply with not wanting to spoil a dish by turning up the heat too high. Maybe you're curious about God and faith, but not ready to make a public affirmation or even to be seen. I wonder if there are some who attend church online because they want to attend church without being seen in church, to listen in on the conversation of worship without being asked to speak or respond. So what do I say to all those people and others who are seeking but are not yet coming to me or asking what I think? Nothing, because it's none of my business. It's between them and God. Like Nicodemus, they're having a conversation in private, and it's a good conversation, and I'm not invited. The Spirit moves as it will, and I'll be in this conversation, and the church will be in the conversation if and when we're invited to be in the conversation. And particularly in this day and time, some trust needs to be there first. Some trust needs to be established for that to even be a possibility, because there are some toxic ministers and faith communities out there interested only in institutional survival or only in being right or only in what you can do for them. And folks have a right to be wary of a church, and they have a right to be wary of any person trying to sell them something or enlist them in a cause, even if they're selling what they need or it's a cause that's good to join. They have a right to be wary. We publish our annual report. Our worship services are online. The ministers are available. And it's easy to find out what goes on in this church and what we're doing and what we're doing in the community. We try to be transparent so that folks can know us if they want to know us. But two things. First of all, we may not be invited into the conversation. And that's okay. And second of all, I would say to those who are seeking, brother, sister, take a number, because we are too. We ministers and members of this church community have our own questions and curiosity, and we're seeking to know God better ourselves. So if anyone is looking for the overly confident spiritual answer people, you may be interested in those Pharisees that Nicodemus is sneaking away from, because they'll be clear in telling you how it is and what you should do. Only be careful. They can be mean when you don't see it their way. Ah, my goodness. Look how much time I took with the first passage. Don't worry, though. I'm going to be brief with the Nicodemus encounter in the middle of the gospel and with the one at the end. The passages are listed in your bulletin, so you can look them up on your own. I'll simply refer to them. In the middle of the gospel in chapter 7, things now have gotten heated between Jesus and the Pharisees with whom Nicodemus hangs. They've now vetted Jesus, and now they oppose Jesus. In fact, now they are meeting to cancel Jesus. I told you they're mean. They join with other leaders in the community in sending temple police to arrest Jesus speaking at the temple. But these police have come back saying that they're intrigued by what Jesus had to say. You're not going to believe what he said. The Pharisees are angry with them for even caring about it. And then Nicodemus steps into the light. He doesn't make a profession of faith. And he doesn't admit to having had a conversation himself with Jesus and being equally intrigued as these police. But he suggests that maybe the other Pharisees should give Jesus a hearing, because maybe, just maybe, if they're open, they might be a little intrigued too. I won't dwell on it this time. But you know, sometimes it's okay to speak out about what you believe, but not about everything. We may be an open book to God, but sometimes it's not safe to be an open book to those around us. It's tough to have a fully open conversation when things are heated and agendas are so much into play. Some would say Nicodemus is not saying enough. I think he's saying what he can. And we think about that when our own friendships and family relationships and community relationships get heated. Sometimes you have to stop at just saying what can be heard. Let's jump to the gospel's end. Chapter 19 tells of innocent children being killed, of vulnerable people being taken advantage of trust being violated, of lies being told for the purposes of greed, of innocence being violated for the purposes of power, of the great disillusionment that comes when governments fail its people and religious people disgrace themselves before God. I know I'm starting to do some heavy unpacking again, but we can see the truth of all that in what happens in chapter 19, and that is the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus. But look at Nicodemus. Right at the point where Jesus is abandoned, Nicodemus joins. In the bright light of day that has exposed the wrong that can be done in the name of God and country, Nicodemus joins with another follower of Jesus named Joseph to go before Pilate and ask that the body of the one Pilate ordered killed be given to them for proper burial and shown some respect. And for whatever reason, maybe public pressure, I don't know, Pilate releases Jesus' body to be buried, but later does post guards at the grave to try to make sure that people don't later come and try to honor his enemy there. Now, never mind the obvious parallel to what happened recently in Russia. My point is that Nicodemus is in public now, acting now. We can see that he hears God's voice in Jesus' death as much as he heard God's voice in Jesus' voice when Jesus was alive. He's still being vulnerable. He knows he's at risk, and he's doing it in public. Because it's impossible to live without others, he's not. He's aligning himself now, not with the Pharisee crowd that he snuck away from, but with Joseph in serving Jesus even in death. And I trust that Nicodemus will be with the community of those, including other Pharisees, who become the vulnerable community of those who seek God together, ask their questions together, who become the vulnerable community that attends to his teachings and prays with each other and attends to each other's needs. And this will be after they find that Jesus was right about God's Spirit doing what God's Spirit wants to do when the tomb is discovered empty and Jesus is alive to them again. I also trust that Nicodemus never stops with his questioning and seeking. And if that is true, I suspect that others start coming to him because they recognize that he is a conversation partner, joining them in the same desire to know God better in their lives. I would like to think that we are a community for Nicodemuses in all stages of faith and life. Like at the beginning, for those searching, questioning, trying to parse out what it means to be a child of God in the world. Like those in the middle whose faith is tentatively emerging as they express their thoughts without saying everything that they are thinking or doing all that others are doing because they're just making their way. Or like at the end, those who are ready to take action and do some work to promote God's grace in the world. But that said, this sermon is not about talking people into joining our church, but rather about praising people who seek God and eventually community in their own way and at their own pace. And until we are invited into the conversation, how others search for what they are searching for is really none of our business. For God's Spirit moves as God's Spirit will. It's our business, though, to try to be a safe place where we, and God willing, others can, in private and in public, explore ways to talk together and to work together so as to know better God's love. And I think this church is good at that already. But I'm going to end my sermon with a charge anyway. Let us be open and not closed in the conversation of faith. Let's be inviting to others to join in without being manipulative or coercive. Let's be understanding when other church experiences cause some to question even trying this church. Let's be willing to talk without needing to win a debate. And let's trust that God's Spirit will blow where it will so that when we find ourselves in conversation with others, asking questions, speaking out, or seeking God in the world, we with humility can go, "Phew, we're not alone."
Second Presbyterian, finding direction by following Jesus.